John chapter 13, since we're having the Lord's Supper, we're going to take a break from our evening series as well tonight to consider a passage that ties in with the Lord's Supper. And so we'll be looking here at John 13, verses 1 to 17, and the example of Jesus' servant humility. As always, there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use that tonight. So please follow along and listen carefully as I read for us here. John 13, verses 1 to 17. This is the word of our God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." May the Lord bless his word to us as we study it together this evening. Well, as you know, for the last year, our lives have been deeply affected by the coronavirus in one way or another. It's kept us from being able to do certain things. It's forced us to do other things. It's hindered our interactions with people. It's changed our plans. So from how we spend our time to how we do our work to where we work to even what we put on our face of all things, the coronavirus has greatly impacted our lives. It's changed how we live, right? What we do, what we do not do, over this past year. And in a similar way, I want us to think tonight, though, in a positive sense, not in the coronavirus negative sense, but in the positive sense, how the life of Christ should have that same kind of impact on us. Right? That it's an event that is to drastically impact all that we do, from the things we don't do, to the things that we do, to how we carry ourselves in this life, and so forth. Because we'll see tonight, the life of Christ makes a mark, or should make a mark on us, that changes everything about us. And in particular, we see in John 13 tonight that the humility of Christ should have that effect on us. Now, the Jesus servant's humility we see here should make a profound difference in how you live. Right? Your life should be radically different because of Jesus' servant's humility. And in response to that, we'll see tonight that we then should be humble servants like our Savior. And so that's the main point I want you to see tonight from these verses in John 13. Right? Since Jesus' servant's humility should profoundly impact how you live, be a humble servant like your Savior. Be a humble servant. So let's look here at our first point tonight, and that is Jesus is the eternally exalted Son of God. If you go back to the beginning, verse 1, and just read these verses again for us real quick. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. Right. Here we are in the last 24 hours of Jesus' earthly life. And we're told that he's alone with the 12 disciples. He's in an upper room of a house with his 12 disciples. And in doing so, he's sharing his heart with the disciples. And he's revealing his glory to the disciples as well. And that's because he knew that in a matter of time, he was going to be crucified. Now, it's interesting. If you look at the text, Jesus understands the disciples didn't realize he was about to be crucified, even though he had before this told them on multiple occasions that he was going to be crucified. They still held to the Jewish notion that the Messiah was going to set up an earthly kingdom in Israel, and that the primary thing he was going to do would be to destroy all of the Romans. That's what they were thinking was going to happen. But Jesus knew, despite that, exactly what was going to happen to him. If you look again at verse 1, he knew that his hour had come to depart this world. In verse 2, he knew that the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot the plan to betray Jesus, the betrayal that would lead to the death of Jesus. So in Jesus' mind, those things were crystal clear to him. Right? He knew exactly what was going to happen, that he was going to die. And yet, while that would be a tragedy, notice what else Jesus knew at the same time. Right? It was also clear in his mind, we're told, that he knew where he was going when he died. Again, verse 1, his departure was going to be where? To the Father. Or we see in verse 3, he knew that he was going to God. Right? So again, put yourself in the mind of Christ here, if we can. Even though his earthly life was about to come to an end, there's something wonderful in store for him. And Jesus knew that. Right? He knew that though he was going to die by crucifixion, it would lead to the bosom of his loving Father. Right? That was in his mind. But there was something else that was also in his mind at the time here, and that's what I want us to focus on in this point, which is not only did Jesus know the details of his death, he also knew the details of his birth. And that was something else in his mind at the time. And we see this here in verse 3. Now read it again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Did you catch it? Right. So not only did Jesus know he was going to God at death, he also knew that he had come from God at birth. And that's significant in light of what we see here in the verses to follow. Because to say that Jesus had come from God is to say that Jesus is God. And that's actually clarified for us earlier in the book of John. John 1, verse 1, a very familiar verse. What does it say about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So along with the Father, the beginning of creation, there is Jesus. Why is he there? Because along with the Father, Jesus is the eternal God. Sinclair Ferguson, in one of his sermon, says that there are two people in the world who can lock eyes with his wife, meaning who can, you know, affectionately gaze into the eyes of his wife. And he says, I'm one of those people, and I don't know how many kids he has, but my children, they're the other people who can do that, right? Because to look affectionately into the eyes of another human being, that's an intimate experience, right? That's not something that just anybody can do. That's something that only certain people can do. And in a similar way, what John is telling us here is that before coming into the world, Jesus locked eyes with the Father. That he looked affectionately into the eyes, so to speak, of the Father. Why? Because he was with God in the beginning. He was face to face with God. He had an intimate relationship with God. And how did he have that? Because he was God and is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right, so Jesus had come from the Father because he's the one who is equal in substance and in power and in glory with the Father. Unlike you, unlike me, he's the eternally exalted Son of God. And that's crucial for us to understand, because as we see secondly here on the outline, even though that's true of Jesus, it's also true that he humbled himself to the place of a servant for you and for me. And this is, again, what we see here in the text. So if you look at verses 4 and 5, I won't reread these verses right now, but we're told that while he's sitting at the table with his disciples, Jesus eventually gets up from the table. And he lays aside the garments he was wearing at the time, and he grabs a servant's towel, and he wraps the servant's towel around his waist. Then after that, we're told he gets water, he pours water into a basin, and he kneels down and he starts to wash the disciples' feet, washing them, or wiping them rather, with that towel. Now just think of that in light of everything we just talked about. Is that what you would expect the eternally exalted Son of God to do? If you were the disciples, is that what you would expect the eternally exalted Son of God to do? Right? Not at all. You would think Jesus would do something a little bit different than what we're told here. Knowing the glory that awaited him with the Father, and that all things had been put into his hands by the Father, right? This is not what you would expect Jesus to do. And I'm certain that's what the disciples thought as well. His actions here were shocking, and they were totally unexpected. Think of a sports team, basketball going on right now. If you get to the end of a game, 30 seconds left in the game, and the victory is already won, right? The team who's going to win, they already know they're going to win. What do they do in that final 30 seconds of the game? Right? They don't walk across the courts and say, okay, let me help you clean up your towels and your Gatorade bottles and, let's walk to the locker room. No, they don't do anything like that. They start jumping up and down. They start cheering. They start drawing all the attention to themselves because they know they have the victory. And so, too, we have to understand Jesus knows he has the victory here. He's not yet died. He hasn't been risen from the dead yet. But he knows that all things have been given into his hands by the Father. He knows he's the victorious one here. And so you'd expect him then to draw attention to his greatness. Right? So perhaps instead of laying aside his garments for a towel, he'd do so for a royal robe. Something much better. Perhaps instead of kneeling before them, he'd warn them to keep their distance from him. Or perhaps instead of washing his feet, he would have them come and wash his feet. Right? That's what you would expect to happen here. That's what any normal person would at least be tempted to do. But amazingly, that is not what Jesus did at all. Instead, out of great love for his disciples, he left his seat at the table where he probably was being served to go down to a low, humble place where he would serve his disciples. And I think if you're the exalted Son of God, that would be pretty humiliating. In fact, I think that would be downright embarrassing. I don't mean to say that Jesus was embarrassed, but this would be downright embarrassing. It was even shameful for him to do this. If he's the eternally exalted Son of God, he should never, in a sense, be the one on the floor scrubbing the dirty feet. And yet he was, and he did. And he did it for those who are unlovely and undeserving, like Peter, who he knew would soon deny him. And so we have to ask the question, why would Jesus, the Son of God, stoop down to such a humiliating level? Well, you know the answer, don't you? Because this is what he had come to do to save his people. And you see, there's a lot more going on here than just a man washing the dirty feet of his friends. He's also teaching his disciples what he would do for them as their Savior and how he would go about accomplishing their salvation. And Jesus, I think, makes that clear for us here in verse 8 when he responds to Peter in the second part of the verse. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Right? No part with me in what? In the salvation that I give to my people. So Jesus says, if I don't wash you, Peter, you don't have my salvation. As you see, he's making the connection there for his disciples. This is not just about washing feet. This is about something greater. This is about the gospel. This is about the gospel. And here we see Jesus visibly demonstrating the gospel for his disciples and for you and me this evening. How he is the one who cleanses the unlovely from the filth of their sin. And how he does so through his servant's humility. That's the point he's making. That's why he kneels down and washes their feet. It's because he had come to save his people, not by drawing attention to himself, not by establishing an earthly kingdom, but by humbly serving them. As they'd soon find out, it would be through his humble death on the cross for them. Because as he washed their feet, this is how he would wash their dirty hearts. It would again be through servant humility. And that's the same for you and for me this evening as well. If we're in Christ, we've been made clean. Our sins have been washed away. Why? Because Jesus Christ humbly served us on the cross. It's all because the eternally exalted Son of God brought himself down very, very low to wash us, who are very dirty. Philippians 2, 5 and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's one person who deserved to be served in this world. It was Jesus. And yet, instead, he became a man. He laid down his life for us so that through his humble service, we would be cleansed from our sins. And that's what we see here pictured in his washing the disciples' feet. And that's what we see pictured here in the Lord's Supper. Right? We see the eternally exalted Son of God in his humble service for us and for our salvation. We see the wonder of the gospel. Well, thirdly, now in the outline, we need to understand that what Jesus has done here, his servant's humility, should make a profound difference in how we live. And so let's look now at verse 12. The text goes on. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Right, so here he washes their feet. Now he asks them, "Do you understand the significance of what I've just done? Or do you understand the meaning of what I've just done? Because if you do," he goes on to say, "then a radical change should take place in how you live now." So verses 13 and 14, Jesus continues, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." As we've seen already tonight, by washing the disciples' feet, Jesus was demonstrating the pattern for his own life on earth. How he had come to be humiliated, not exalted. Now, exaltation would come in his resurrection and in his ascension that followed, but humility was first. Because that was the divinely ordained pattern for Jesus' earthly life. It was humiliation first, then it was exaltation. And as he says here, that's the divinely ordained pattern for your life and for my life as well. Which is also what he was demonstrating for us here. Right? If Jesus humbled himself to the place of a servant for us, then we now are to humble ourselves to the place of a servant for him and for other people. And that was also the point of the foot washing, was to show the disciples how the Christian life is not about being served. And the Christian life is not about getting what you want and when you want it and how you want it. But the Christian life is about daily, hour after hour, dying to yourself for the sake of other people. And so, if you profess to be the recipient of Christ's salvation tonight, here we see your life can now be characterized by his. And so if he's washed your feet, so to speak, you should be washing others' feet. And if he's humbled himself for you, you should be humbling yourself for others. If he has served you, you should be a servant too. And the good news is, in him, we're able to do that because he's made us clean, Jesus says. He's washed away our sin. And not only that, he's freed us from the slavery that we had to sin. And so the bondage that we had to pride, the bondage that we had to selfishness and so forth. Right? Those things are gone in Christ. And so we are able to walk in this kind of Christ-likeness. And again, the point is, if you understand and believe what he's done for you, how the eternally exalted Son of God humbled himself for you, there should be a radical transformation. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. The true follower of Christ is not grabbed for glory. He humbles himself as a servant. And it's interesting. Peter got this point, right? Peter's the kind of the guy who doesn't seem to get too many of the points Jesus made in the gospel. But Peter got this point because we read later in 1 Peter 5:5, where Peter says that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. And where do you think Peter got that imagery of clothing yourself with humility? I think it's from right here, where Jesus laid aside his garments and put the servant's towel around his waist. He clothed himself with humility. And so the pattern for your earthly life, my earthly life, is to be the same as Jesus' earthly life. Servant humility now, exaltation later. And Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? And isn't that a lesson we all need to learn? Right? Because in our heart of hearts, how do we think of ourselves? Right? We think of ourselves, if we're honest, as being pretty special, as being deserving of a lot of things. Life should go our way. I should be able to do what I want. Because in our heart of hearts, we think we're great and that we should be treated as such by other people. And I'm here to tell you tonight that, yes, Jesus wants you to be great. Don't forget that. But he wants your definition of greatness to be his definition of greatness. And what is Jesus' definition of greatness? Matthew 20, 25 to 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I read an article once about a man named Dan Olson. He's a healthy man. He's 38 years old, about my age. He was active. He was in good shape. And yet out of nowhere, he was diagnosed with a terminal heart condition. And so he quickly realized, unless he gets a heart transplant, he was going to die, despite his healthy and active lifestyle. And according to the report, when he received the transplant, just a couple of weeks later, he said it was like being given a new life. And so that led him to change. He started riding his bike and running. He started got back to work. He started talking to others about what his donor had done for him. In essence, he said, I try not to waste this new life that I had just been given. Because the actions of his donor had had such a profound impact on him. In fact, he says in the article, I think of my donor every day. And similarly, life should not be the same for us either as believers in Christ, since we've been given new life in him. Because if we understand what he's done for us here, again, our lives should be different and should be transformed. And so again, as Jesus says here in verses 14 and 15, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so that brings us to our fourth and final point here, which is be a humble servant like your Savior. And I want us now to consider these concluding verses here, because here in verses 15 to 17, Jesus gives us four reasons and four motivations why we should seek to be humble servants like he humbly served us. And so the first thing he says here, really he reiterates what he had already said, which is, you should be a humble servant. Why? Because he was a humble servant for you. Again, that's what we see here in verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So another way to put it would be to ask, what does a Christ-like life look like? And that should be a question we're always asking. What does a Christ-like life look like? And here Jesus says, this is it. It looks like a life of servant humility. It looks like a life of daily humiliation for the sake of others. So he says, if we're to be Christ-like, we want to be Christ-like, we should be humble servants. But second, he goes on, he says, we should also be humble servants because we are not greater than he is. Right? Verse 16, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, if it was not too low a thing for Jesus to humble himself to such depths, then it should never be too low a thing for us to do the same thing. Right? If Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to go down to the lowest depths for our salvation, then we should be more than willing to do the same thing. Matthew Henry puts it this way. It's very short, but I think it gets right to the point. He says, we must deem nothing below us but sin. Nothing below us but sin. That's the only thing we won't stoop down to. Everything else, we will. And we'll gladly do so. Third, Jesus says, be a humble servant because you are his messenger. The second half of verse 16, he goes on, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that as believers, we are the ambassadors of Christ. And so all that we think, all that we say, all that we do then reflects upon him. When we're at work, we're representing Christ. When we're with our family, we're representing Christ. When we're with the church, we're representing Christ. Because in everything, we represent our Savior. You can always tell when someone in the room is wearing cologne or perfume because there's an aroma that that person leaves behind. Typically a good aroma. And Scripture says as believers, we are always leaving an aroma. Wherever we go, whatever we do, there's an aroma. The question is that the aroma of Christ we're leaving behind, or is it the aroma of self and of sin? And so here we understand, as those who have been graciously saved by Christ, we should always want to leave behind that sweet-smelling aroma of Christ-likeness. Jesus says that's also why we should be humble servants, as he was a humble servant for us. And then fourth, we see here, Jesus says, humbly serve others because there are special blessings for you when you do so. And this is how he concludes in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Right? This is the interesting thing about humble service. If you spend all your time sitting at the table, so to speak, expecting and waiting to be served by others, Jesus says you're going to miss out on a lot of good things. You're going to miss out on the blessings that God has for those who take the towel and the bucket and kneel down before others. It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It seems like this isn't how it should work, but serving is actually where you find the blessing, not being served. That's where you experience great joy and great satisfaction. And so in light of these four things, I think we should end with the question of our Savior. And the question of our Savior is this: do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand, has that sunk into your heart of hearts, what Jesus has done for you? But he says here, if you do understand, and you should also ask, what difference has it made then in your life? That's the question he wants us to ask. Are you waiting to be served? Or are you eagerly on your knees with a towel and a bucket, looking for ways to serve? To give yourself your time and your energy and all that you have for the sake of your Savior and for the sake of other people. And as we celebrate the supper this evening, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on the humble service of the Son of God for you. And may that, by his grace, lead you to follow in his footsteps this week. Since Jesus' servant humility should make a profound difference in how you live, be a humble servant. And may the Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that here in John 13, there's a picture, as it were, for us to consider of what humility looks like and of how Jesus has redeemed us from sin. We thank you, Jesus, that you willingly washed the feet of your disciples, though in one sense you were the last person who should ever do that. And Lord, we thank you that even in the supper tonight, you also give us a picture of how you, the eternally exalted Son of God, humbled yourself incredibly for us and for our salvation. So, Lord, help us to appreciate that more tonight. Open our eyes to see that, so to speak, more tonight, more clearly. And Lord, may your servant's humility create and bring about a tremendous change in our lives, even tonight and this week. That instead of continuing to want to be served and expect to be served, we would be those who daily give up what we have for the sake of serving others. Lord, make us humble servants as you have humbly served us, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.